I enjoy reading autobiographies, and some that I have read recently include the autobiography of Andre Agassi, also the autobiography that was written by Stuart Scott before he passed. If you had the opportunity, or if you were commissioned to tell your own story, what would you say? If you had to describe your life and write it out so that other people could read it and find out what your life is about, what would be contained in your autobiography? What glorious things would you record? What would constitute the most significant achievements in your life? What would be the major life-shaping events? Now, we understand that Jesus didn't write any of the books of the Bible. We have 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Jesus didn't write any of these. But we also know that Jesus said a lot while he was alive here on earth. And part of what Jesus tells us gives us a description of who he is from his own vantage point, an autobiography, if you will. And one of the places where we find remarks similar to this is in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. And here Jesus reveals himself to John in a way that shows John what Jesus once written. This is what's important. This is what I want people to know about me. We'll pick up in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid." Now listen, this is Jesus speaking. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, there's so many places we could go in the New Testament, so many different occasions where Jesus gives us insight to who he is. But this certainly is one of those occasions. And here in Revelation 1, 17 through 20, Jesus gives us some clear insight into who he truly is. And here are some things that Jesus shares with us. Keep in mind, in essence, what we have right here is just a brief autobiography from Jesus himself. And he makes it clear to John and to us that he loves his church. To understand this description of the Lord, you must first see where he was. Jesus is identified as being in the midst of the seven golden lampsticks. And we know what's going on right here. Jesus has a message for those churches in Asia. Some are doing great, some aren't doing so well. But with each and every one of these churches, no matter what was going on within them individually, one thing remained true. Jesus loved each and every one of them. Even those that needed to change, even the church at Laodicea that was lukewarm, Jesus loved this church. And that's why he has a message for them. That's why he is urging them to change. The church at Ephesus that had left its first love, Jesus, he loved that church. He was passionate for those Christians. And he's trying to bring them back to their commitment, to their zeal, to their passion for him. But with each and every one of them, Jesus is right here in the middle of them. And he loves every church. And we can say the same thing about us. We know we're not perfect. We know we struggle individually and even as the Lord's church. It's Jesus who makes us perfect. But as we live day in and day out, we face struggles, we give in to temptation, we know we're not always who we need to be. But no matter where we're at right now, no matter where we may find ourselves spiritually, we can compare ourselves to those seven churches. We may be like those two churches that are doing great. Maybe everything is going smooth for you in your walk with God. That's great. But probably most of us find us in a place where maybe we've lost our first love. Maybe we don't have the zeal. Maybe we are just going through the motions the way the church of Laodicea was. No matter where you find yourself tonight, Jesus loves you. He loves his church. In the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he describes the relationship that Jesus has with us, his body. In Ephesians 5:23, the marriage relationship is used to describe the commitment that Jesus has for the church. In verse 23, we read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." We see that connection described between Jesus and his church, between Jesus and us. He is our Savior. He is the head of us, the body, his body. And then Paul goes on in verse 28 and 29, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Some of the most intimate language that can be used in the human language involves the marriage relationship. Our marriage commitment, those relationships that we have as husband and wife, that is the most intimate physical relationship we will ever have in this life. And that's what Jesus taps into. That's what Jesus feels for the church. And Paul, he uses that language there in Ephesians 5, marriage language, to describe how Jesus feels about his church. If you ever doubt the passion that Jesus has for us, you need to read Acts 20, verse 28. What I find so interesting, all of these verses that we're looking at where the church and Jesus are being described, it's focused on the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 5, those words were written to the church at Ephesus. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul's words are to the elders at Ephesus. And here in Acts 20, verse 28, he describes to them what Jesus has made possible, what he has done, what it cost him. He writes, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." We see the commitment that Jesus has for his church. He paid the ultimate price. If you're going to make a list of things that cost a lot, and you look at the price attached to them. I was talking to Shannon earlier this week, and she was talking about our nephew, one of the presents that he wanted. He wanted a $600 pair of headphones, and his dad said, "No way, that's not going to happen." You see, a $600 price tag attached to a pair of headphones, you say, that's pretty pricey. And there's a lot of things in this life that are pricey. Do we realize we're at the top of the list? Do we realize what Jesus paid for us, that he purchased us, his church, with his own blood? And so each of these messages, each of these reminders that we've looked at, it centers on the church at Ephesus. Jesus feels the way about his church, the way husbands and wives should feel about each other, the love, the commitment, the sacrifice that's there. Here in Acts 20, Paul describes to the elders at Ephesus what Jesus has done, what he's made possible. I find it ironic that it is the church at Ephesus, there in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, that has left their first love. But one thing we can say about Jesus, he's never left, and he never will. Jesus isn't going to bail out on us. Jesus isn't going to find somebody else or something else he loves more. He's not going to become distracted by Satan or the things of this world. Jesus' love for the church will never change. One of my biggest goals when I was handing out discipline as a middle school assistant principal, some of the worst days of my life, bringing back flashbacks. One of my big goals in that setting was to be consistent. Consistency is important. And it's important in our love, the love we have for our children, the love we have for our spouses. And we look to Jesus and we see his love. It never changes. It's consistent. And that's what Jesus tells us about himself there in Revelation chapter 1. He's amongst his churches, amongst these lampstands. And you notice the construction of these lampstands. A picture is painted that we can connect to. They're made of gold. This precious material. Something that we can relate to. That's how Jesus feels about us. When Jesus speaks of his church, he chooses that which was most precious, the choicest metal, gold. The church is described in many different ways in Scripture. It's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the eternal kingdom, the number of the saved. But what I really enjoy, maybe above all of these things, is to know that we're loved by Jesus to the point that he gave his life. When Jesus shares his life here in Revelation chapter 1, as he's giving, in essence, an autobiography, he is in the midst of his church. And there's no better place to be. I know we're not perfect. I know at times we're going to let each other down. At times we'll probably get on each other's nerves. That's what family does. But there's no better place to be than in the Lord's body. Another thing that Jesus shares with us about his life in Revelation 1 is that he dispels fear. Jesus can remove fear from our life. We should not live a life that's dominated by fear. It's easy to be fearful. Probably at the top of the list, we're just fearful of the unknown. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next in our life? What's going to happen next in the new year? What's going to happen next in our world? What's going to happen next politically? What's going to happen next with my new set of classes? We're always thinking about what's next. And it can create a lot of fear and anxiety in our lives. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 17 of Revelation 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. John was scared. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid." Jesus came to earth so that we could have life and have it abundantly. That's what John writes in John 10. What gets in the way of this life? Because what Jesus wants for us, he wants us to have an abundant life. He's made that clear. That's why he left heaven. That's why he died. So Jesus can say to all of this, as you live here in this life, I want you to live life in an abundant way. What gets in the way of that? Well, I think one of the biggest things that gets in the way of that is fear. Fear of uncertainty. Fear of death. Fear of Satan. Fearful of messing up. And what Jesus says to John is something that we can all hang our hats on. Because he wants us all to have this same mindset. We do not have to fear these things because of what Jesus has done. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, "So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Sometimes we need to be reminded of how Jesus feels about us. This world has a way of just kind of destroying us sometimes. Jesus reminds us, "I care about you. I love you." In Luke chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Here Simon, he witnesses a miracle, and it causes him to be fearful. Fearful of his own sinfulness. Fearful of this man who's standing right in front of him. In Revelation 2, verse 10, a message to a church, one of the churches of Asia. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." You know, it's easy to live a life of fear because we see a lot of things around us that we can be fearful of. But Jesus wants us to have a different mindset. And that's why he says to John, "Do not be afraid." And it's a message that's repeated throughout the New Testament. Jesus continually tells his apostles, "Do not be afraid." In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 and verse 27, the apostles are scared to death again. They're fearful once again. And he says to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Now I want you to think about that statement. Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? That really cuts to the heart of a lot of our fear. I read for you just a moment ago, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus here to this church, he tells him, "Don't be afraid concerning what you're about to suffer. You're going to go through some difficulties. Life is going to be challenging. Satan's out here roaming around. He's wreaking some havoc. It's going to fall on you, but don't be afraid." And then he tells him, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Maybe we're so afraid Maybe we're so filled with fear because our faith is just so small. That's what Jesus touches on here in Matthew 8. As he's talking to his apostles who are in this occasion, just scared to death, thinking they're going to die. Here they are, this storm is raging all around them. They're wondering if Jesus even cares about them. And they're fearful for their life. And Jesus says to them, "Why are you afraid?" Now for us, if we were in that situation, if we were in that boat and we see the sea rocking all around us and we're thinking to ourselves, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble." That seems like a foolish question. Why are you afraid? Jesus, don't you see this storm? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you hear these waves crashing up against the boat? What do you mean, why are we afraid? And it was all because their faith, it was just too small. They were in the presence of Jesus, and they were scared to death. Christians should not live a life scared to death. After all, aren't we in the presence of Jesus? Don't we live daily in relationship with Him? For Jesus, it just didn't make any sense. Why are you so afraid? Now, for us as humans, we can connect. Jesus, don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you see these life struggles that I'm having? Don't you see the financial difficulties? Don't you see the marriage troubles? Don't you see the illness? Don't you see on and on and on? And perhaps Jesus is saying to us the very same thing he said to these men. Why are you afraid? You men of little faith. And then Jesus, he gets up and rebukes the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm, and the men were amazed. We should be amazed by Jesus, but we should be reminded by this story and by all of these other examples where Jesus encourages us, he begs us, if you will, to not be afraid, that the one who can speak to the waves and tell them to be quiet, the one who can command the wind and call for its calmness, can in the same way say to the anxious heart, "Fear not." These words are supported by pure authority. The reason Jesus could say, "Don't be afraid," is because he has power. He has power to do stuff. How comforting is it to be told in moments of stress that we may have salvation from a hand strong enough to provide it? And finally, what I want you to see from Revelation 1 tonight is that Jesus truly does have all authority. Verse 17, we looked at, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last." Verse 18, "I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." Now, we're reading about a special man right here. If you're reading an autobiography, whoever it was, and this is what was in the autobiography, you'll be thinking, "Wow, what a guy. This individual certainly is impressive. He can do things that I've never even heard of. This guy can do things nobody else has ever done." That's our Savior. That's the uniqueness of Jesus. And he shows us that he has the power to do things that nobody else has ever done and things that nobody else will ever do. And he declares his authority, "I am the first, I am the last." That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Jesus has always been here. He's always going to be here. Jesus himself, he is God. Eternal existence belongs to the Lord. We could basically say Jesus, he's timeless. He has always been. He always will be. Now we know for a certain time God became flesh and lived on this earth as a man. But that was not the beginning of Jesus' existence. That was the beginning of his time on earth. That was the beginning point when he added to what he already was. John describes it this way in John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So when we listen to Jesus' autobiography in Revelation chapter 1, and he proclaims that he has all authority, that he is the first and the last, we're reading about somebody who's special. We're reading about somebody who's unique. We're reading about somebody who has the power to do things in our lives that nobody else has the power to do. He has the power to dispel our fear. He has the power to add us to his church. because he truly does have all authority. In Colossians 1, Paul also writes about this aspect of Jesus. For by him all things were created. This is speaking of Jesus. He was there when all things were created. The world brought into existence. It was through Jesus that God the Father created all things. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In John chapter 2, we get some insight into the power of Jesus. The first miracle that's recorded by John records what Jesus does at this wedding feast at Cana. And this miracle shows that Jesus has authority over time. He has authority to do things that takes time to create. In Matthew chapter 21, we see that Jesus has authority over nature. And we can just go through a long list of things that Jesus has authority over. You name it, he has authority over it. Now, what does this mean? As we read scriptures like we've entered tonight, Revelation chapter 1, it has to mean something for us. So what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us to know that Jesus loves the church? Well, we have to realize that we are the church, and we make it personal. In essence, it's a personal note, a personal love letter that Jesus is extending to us through John. This is how I feel about the church. This is how I feel about you individually. Jesus loves us. Jesus has the ability to drive out our fears. And everybody here in this room tonight, we could list things that we're scared of. Things that create fear in our lives and our hearts. Those worries that consume our nights. We struggle with it. Jesus has the power to drive them away. He has all authority. We look at Jesus when he came here to earth, as we mentioned this morning. He came for a mission. And Jesus has the ability to finish what he started. He just didn't start when he came here to earth to say, you know, this is kind of difficult. I think I'm going to bail out now. He just didn't start the mission. He fulfilled it. He is not just a promoter. He is a concluder. He is not just an originator. He is the finisher. In those words that we dug into this morning that are packed with so much meaning, it is finished. When you look at Jesus' life, he finished what he started. I think one of the big challenges that we're going to have as Christians, and as I look at it over this audience tonight, the overwhelming majority of us are Christians. And the struggle that's in front of us is to finish this race that we started. We've heard about Jesus. And here tonight is just another reminder of who he is and what he's done for us. And we know what he can bring to our lives. We've been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that through the gospel we can have salvation. And we've started that walk. We've entered the race. But there's times when it's tough to just keep going. But we look at Jesus and we see that he finished what he started. Even though it was agonizing, even though it was grueling for him, he just didn't start. He finished. And that is a huge lesson for us. Now, it's important to start. You can't win the race if you don't start. But you also can't win if you don't finish. We need to make sure we finish what we start. Jesus came to earth to die. That's what he did. He died. Jesus came to earth to bring salvation. He delivered. Jesus promises us he will come again. Be ready. He has won his authority through the life that he lived. You know, keys, they represent a lot of things. Keys represent responsibility. When I give my daughter the keys to the car, putting a lot of responsibility on her that she's going to do the right things. Keys also represent authority. And Jesus tells us that he has the keys of death and the keys of Hades. And it's just another reminder to us that we don't have to be afraid. We are a part of Jesus himself, a part of his body, the church. Jesus here in Revelation 1 declares his gospel story. We read the gospel through the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you really read the Bible carefully, you'll also see it revealed through Jesus himself. The gospel is the greatest love story ever told. And it sounds even sweeter when we hear it from the lips of the one who provided it. When we hear it from the mouth of the one who died for us. Revelation 1, 17 through 20 serves as a great picture of our Savior from our Savior himself. He loves his church. He dispels fear. He has all authority. Tonight, if you need to be baptized into the Lord's church, what an opportunity to have your sins washed away, to be added to his kingdom. That's what Jesus has the authority to do. Maybe tonight you're just struggling with fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of the new year, fear of so many things that this life throws at us. Jesus can calm those storms. If we can pray for you and encourage you tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.